This morning we'll be reading from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, found on page 955 in your pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The Gospel of our Lord. Excuse me. As we continue our journey through the characters of Advent, we come to the person of Joseph, the fiancé of Mary, the mother of Jesus. I chose my words very carefully, following after the example of Matthew, and referring to Joseph as the fiancé of Mary, who is the mother of Jesus. Notice that we cannot refer to Joseph as Jesus' father, because in the natural sense, that statement would not be true. Joseph is not the biological father of Jesus, and Matthew takes great care in making sure that we understand that very important point, that Jesus is not the biological father of Jesus. Joseph seems to be caught in the middle of what God has been up to, and what we are going to be looking at this morning is yet another example of how God breaks into the lives of normal people in order to accomplish things that are truly miraculous and even world-changing. I would imagine that most of us have probably not spent a great deal of time reading through the opening verses of Matthew's Gospel. In fact, you may have skimmed through it, or perhaps you just skipped right over it entirely. Why? What's the reason for that? Well, quite frankly, it's boring to most of us. It consists of what seems like an endless list of names demonstrating how this person begat that person, and that other person begat this other person, and on it goes, until finally we come to the birth of Jesus. Have you ever skipped right over the opening verses of Matthew's Gospel? But you see, Matthew includes this very long list of names for a very specific purpose. In fact, if we look up the opening words of his gospel, we find a rather interesting phrase that I think is meant to get us to see what he's going to tell us from a very specific perspective. This is what we read in Matthew 1:1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now the word Matthew uses here, genealogy, is the Greek word genesis, or genesis, which should be very familiar sounding to our ears. The book of Genesis, the very first of the Bible, is a book of beginnings. It's going to tell us about the history of how God created everything, how God created humanity, but then humanity fell into sin, and how we were alienated from God because of our sins. It's a story of us, essentially. And I am comfortable in saying that Matthew understands the birth of Jesus Christ as a new beginning, a new genesis, a new start for the story of the human race, one where the answer for human sin is given, and that answer comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, who will provide for humanity something that they have never had before, and that is salvation, which means that they are in for a new future. That new future is possible. Matthew tells us, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay, that's wonderful. And Matthew traces all these different people over many generations in order to finally arrive at that moment in history where Jesus comes into the world. I won't go through all the list of names found within these generations, but what I would like to point out to you is that despite all of this hard work and detail, Matthew has left us, his readers, with an unresolved problem. When we come to verse 16, this is what Matthew tells us. And Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. Did you catch it? If you look through all the generations that Matthew has listed, every one of them followed the exact same pattern. This person was the father of that person, and that person was the father of that other person, and on it goes. But when we get to Joseph, things have changed. Joseph is not listed to be the father of anyone. Rather, he is listed as being the husband of Mary, who is the mother of Jesus. Now, for you and me living in the modern world, we probably don't see this as being too much of an issue. But for the ancient Jews, family lineage and therefore family inheritance and the rights that come with it could only come through the father. But Jesus doesn't have a father, not an earthly one, especially one who is in place in this ancient lineage that Matthew takes care to go all the way back through the person of David, all the way back to the father of the faith, Abraham. How is Jesus, who has no earthly father, going to be able to fulfill the lineage rights so that he will legally be established as the true heir to the throne of David and to fulfill the promises that God made to Abraham all those many generations ago? And thus, we have a problem. And it's at this point where we look at Matthew and see how he begins to tell us about the person of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary. If you notice, Matthew, unlike Luke, has not told us anything about the angel's visit to Zechariah in the temple or anything about the angel's message to Mary. We get none of that. Instead, after telling us all about the people going back to the person of Abraham, Matthew jumps right into describing how Joseph plays a very vital role in the story of Advent. But as I said, Matthew has left us with a problem, a rather uncomfortable problem. And the story of Joseph is going to give us the answer to that problem. God's intervention into the difficulties of our lives often give us insights that lead us to very different futures. To make the matter of Jesus' lineage even worse, Matthew places us in the midst of, well, we're not going to sugarcoat it. He's placed us right in the middle of an ugly reality that has interrupted Joseph's life. He's preparing a home to receive his new bride. In the ancient world, once a couple is engaged to be married, the bridegroom will then begin making preparations for establishing this new home that he and his wife are going to make together, which usually took upwards to about a year to complete. It took a long time. He is engaged. He is working on building his future. But if we can read between the lines here, the rumors begin circulating throughout the village. Something is amiss. Something isn't right. And when Joseph finally sees his fiancée in person, to his horror, the rumors turn out to be true. His fiancée is pregnant. The pronounced bump on her midsection is all the evidence that is required. Something isn't right. Amazingly, this is how Matthew begins the story of Jesus. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about, he says. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. We're reading the Christmas story, right? It almost doesn't seem like it should fit. At this moment in time, we, the readers, know something that Joseph does not. So I think it is understandable why Joseph responded the way that he did. His heart must have been broken. Remember that this is real life. This is reality. And in real life, there is only one way that a woman becomes pregnant. Joseph knows that the baby was not his, which could only mean one thing, that Mary has been unfaithful. There's no other answer, and Joseph knows it, as well as the community they live in, they know it. It's obvious. Going back to Old Testament times, there are a couple of options that Joseph could have taken in this situation, the most extreme being that Mary would be put to death. Jewish law stated that an adulterous woman could be stoned to death in front of her father's house. How do you like that? But since the Romans outlawed the Jewish death penalty, there was really only one course of action left for a person in Joseph's position, and that was to divorce Mary. Engagement was considered to be a very legally binding contract, and the only way to undo an engagement was at a time through a divorce proceedings, which would also be very public and also involve a kind of trial, which of course would be absolutely humiliating for the person who's actually caught in the act of adultery. Might be a hard thing to imagine, but this is the way that Matthew begins to tell us about the miraculous birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. With the perceived sin of adultery, with the prospect of divorce, and with the notion that Mary's reputation within her small community is going to be forever tainted. But if you think about it, it's almost kind of appropriate too, isn't it? Isn't it into the ugliness and the messiness of life that we need God to intrude on us? I don't know about your life, but sometimes my life can get pretty messy, pretty ugly. Joseph was caught in a terrible spot. We recognize that. His fiancée was pregnant, and the only thing that he knew for sure was that the baby was not his. What was he supposed to conclude? And more importantly, what was he going to do about this difficult situation? Well, Matthew tells us about Joseph's plan. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. That is what he was going to do. The hard reality for Joseph was that instead of continuing on with his preparations for a marriage and a new life, he was now facing a very different future, one that had him planning for a divorce. And Matthew tells us that Joseph was faithful to the law. Some of your translations might say that Joseph was a righteous man. It probably means two things. The first is that Joseph was faithful to the Jewish way of life. He lived according to the law of God. He loved God. He tried to live his life according to that law and that love for God. But it also meant that Joseph was forced to abide by the laws regarding what he was supposed to do in the case of an adulterous wife. That is, the law dictated, rather, that he is to present Mary for a kind of trial and offer her up to this committee, and in return they would grant him a certificate of divorce, thereby dissolving their engagement. But I think we can also see that Joseph was a man of grace and a man of mercy. He knew that he was supposed to do one thing, but he also knew what the consequences were going to be for Mary. So in his mind, Joseph decides that the best course of action is going to be both to dissolve his engagement as well as to shelter Mary from very much public disgrace, which would no doubt come. He was going to divorce her quietly. Joseph's life had been completely turned upside down because of Mary's pregnancy, and now Joseph was facing a very different future, one that he had never planned for or could even have imagined. Did you know that God causes all things to work together for good? For those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You ever heard that verse before? Did you know that God can take bad things, ugly things, messy things that happen to us and turn them into something that blesses us? Even though we're dealing with something that God has been working behind the scenes to bring forth, bringing his son into the world, the truth is still the same for you and me. God can take our hurts. God can take our trials and take our pains, and he can transform them into something else, something that brings glory to him and blessing to us. A perfect example of this is found in the man who shares Joseph's name from the Old Testament. You might remember the story. Joseph's brothers, the one with the coat of many colors. Remember, his brothers were jealous about that, and so they sold him into slavery. He's eventually abandoned in a prison cell. He's mistreated. He's forgotten for years and years. But God used what others had planned for evil for Joseph to bring Joseph to a place of blessing in his life. And I think what we can learn from this story is that God is always working. God is always on his throne. Did you know that? God can take any situation and transform it into something that gives us hope and a different future, a blessed future. But we have to have enough faith in God to know that there is something afoot, that God is working, and that there is nothing that is too big for God to handle. No situation is too painful. No circumstances are beyond his capability. God's intervention into the difficulties of our lives often give us insights and lead that circumstance to change and give us a very different future. Although Joseph was living by faith, he's hurting and he's confused. So the question is, how would God transform this situation? God's plan for our lives is often worked out in ways that we do not expect. In Joseph's mind, this is a foregone conclusion. How does one undo infidelity, especially one that results in a pregnancy? The decision had been made. All that was left for Joseph to do was to go through with the divorce. It's only after Joseph has made up his mind that the angel makes known the plan of God. But after he had considered this, meaning that Joseph had already decided this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Now let's just stop right there for just a second. Could you imagine the internal conflict that must have been going on in Joseph's mind at that particular moment in time? Joseph was fully convinced that Mary had been unfaithful, that she had betrayed his trust and loyalty, and was now pregnant with another man's child. There's no getting around that obvious evidence that's displayed for the whole world to see on that baby bump. But now a messenger of God comes to him with the news that, in fact, Mary had not been unfaithful. She had kept her promise to him and was loyal, and what was actually happening was a direct result of God himself. Let me ask you something. In the realm of real life, would you believe that? Even if we tried to think about those women of the Old Testament who were barren for years and years and were blessed by God with a child, the child's father was always the woman's husband. The truth of the matter is that what the angel was saying to Joseph was something that had never happened before. He has no reference to understand it in. So let me ask you again, in the realm of real life, is this something that you would believe? Mary was not unfaithful, but was pregnant as a direct result of the presence of God, who acted in the Holy Spirit and conceived this child in her womb. Now, if that wasn't already enough for Joseph to handle, the angel tells him something that must have been a little bit shocking. That God wants him to play an active and vital role in the life of this child. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Wow. Sometimes you read scripture and you just go, wow. What a dramatic turnaround of events with just two verses. Joseph has been planning for a certain future. That future was completely altered in a very negative way with the discovery of Mary's pregnancy. And now the angel's news brings Joseph to expect yet another future, one that he could have never planned for and have never imagined. It is an uncertain future for Joseph because he doesn't know how this is supposed to go. But if this is truly from the Lord, then it's a future that Joseph is called to trust in completely. Matthew intervenes at this point and gives us some information that Joseph may or may not have been aware of. He says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." You see, what we can say is that the angel's revelation to Joseph is really a call of faith for him. Will Joseph trust in what the Lord is doing in Mary, in this child, and now in him? No matter what we do in our lives, and no matter what circumstances we might face, we always come back to the same foundational question. Will we trust God? Will we have faith in the power of God to carry out his will, even in the things that we can't completely understand? God's plan for our lives is often worked out in ways that we do not expect. Obedience to God's call often calls us to personal sacrifice. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph chose to trust in the angel's message from God. And although I'm not sure that he fully understood everything that was happening in his life, that he fully understood all the implications, he did what the Lord had asked of him. He was obedient. But I think if we focus only on Joseph's obedience, we'll miss a wider sacrifice that Joseph was willing to make. Both Joseph and Mary were from this little Palestinian village, probably a handful of people, maybe a couple handfuls of people, not many. Over the past few weeks, we looked at the great personal risk that Mary was taking by saying yes to the Lord. We know that she would have essentially been shunned by the other people in her community because she became pregnant before she was married. In addition to this, we know that from this account that Joseph had made up his mind to divorce her, right? It's quite possible that the other people in the community understood that Mary's child was not the result of Mary's fiancé, which would have made matters even worse. So what would Joseph be risking by taking Mary as his wife and taking this child to be his own? Well, if people knew through Joseph's initial reaction that this baby wasn't his, they would certainly question a man who was willing to marry an adulterous wife and to raise this child as his own. He would lose all respect in the community for doing something like that. They knew what was expected of him. But even if they thought that the baby was in fact Joseph's, his reputation would have been stained because of his actions before the couple was married. This was all written in the law. There were certain contracts that needed to be abided by. And if that was true, then Joseph also broke the contract, the marriage covenant. In either case, Joseph would be facing rejection from the world around him, his community. By taking Mary as his wife and by taking Mary's child as his own, Joseph was willingly risking his own reputation in order to be obedient to what the Lord was asking of him. But isn't that the big picture? It's always the big picture, isn't it? It's the nature of being faithful to God. When we listen to the Lord's leading in our own lives, it often means being rejected by the world that's around us, being ostracized by the world around us, perhaps even being persecuted by the world that's around us. So the question we must face as Christians is this: what are we willing to risk in our own lives in order to be obedient to the call of God? Perhaps there are some who would consider all these things something that the Lord is asking of them, impressing on their hearts. They count the cost and conclude that the pressures inflicted by the world would simply be too much to bear, and so they say no to God's call. I'm not going to do that. It's too much for me to risk. And by doing so, they miss out on seeing the will of God carried out in their lives and the people around them and even in the world. Joseph was willing to risk his own reputation in order to carry out God's will in his life. And as a result, Joseph is chosen to play a vital role in the history of our salvation. Joseph went through with his marriage. Mary's child was born. And what does Joseph do? He names the child Jesus, just as the angel commanded him to do. Of course, Matthew, in fact, tells us about two names for this child. First is the name that Joseph is said to give to him, which is Jesus. But in the prophetic fulfillment, Matthew goes on to tell us about another name for the child, which is Emmanuel. He even gives us the translation of what that name means. He says it means God is with us. There's a long and complicated explanation about Matthew's use of the prophetic fulfillment here, which I do not want to get into at the moment. But Matthew's point here is to tell us that the child born to Mary, the child adopted now by Joseph, is God's son. He is God with us. He is Jesus, which comes from the Hebrew word Yeshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. This is what God was doing, and this is what Joseph would ultimately come to understand. Well, let's come full circle now. I said at the beginning of this message that Matthew takes great care in the genealogy, making sure that he never calls Joseph the father of Jesus. And we said that since lineages and inheritance always follow the father's side, it means that we had a problem since Jesus is identified not as Joseph's son, but as Mary's son. How was God going to handle this problem so that Mary's son would actually fit with the genealogy that goes all the way through King David, all the way back to the father of our faith, Abraham? And the answer is Joseph. Because of Joseph's obedience, because of Joseph's willingness to risk his own reputation, and because Joseph was willing to take Mary as his wife and name her child, he was legally taking Jesus as his own adopted son. This was the legal method for both Jewish and Roman law, and from that point onward, Joseph, the son of David, as the angel calls him, became the earthly father of Jesus, which means that Jesus too now shared the same genealogy that Matthew takes great care to trace all the way back to the person of Abraham. And with the result of Joseph's obedience, God's salvation came into the world and abides with us. I must confess to you that preaching from this portion of Matthew's gospel always causes me a great deal of hesitancy every year. The reason for this is because there's no way to deal with the events of this text without admitting how uncomfortable this story is. The facts are these. We're dealing with a suspected adultery. We're dealing with betrayal. We're dealing with an impending divorce, all of which don't exactly give us the warm, fuzzy feelings we're looking for at this time of the Christmas season, right? These are things that we don't want to think about. But then I always have to remind myself that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is good news. And the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is meant to intrude and to intercede in the ugliness and in the messiness and in the sinfulness of real life. A life that might look a whole lot like your life, and my life, and your family's life, my family's life. Jesus didn't come to save perfect and righteous people. He came to save sinners, the imperfect, the unrighteous, the people who have made mistakes in their lives, and let me just say, people who have made some pretty big mistakes in their lives. But nothing is too big for God. The reason the gospel is good news is because it offers sinners just like you and me a chance to experience God's free gift of salvation. Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. And not only does Jesus offer us salvation, but he promises to remain with us forever because he is also Emmanuel, which, as Matthew says, is translated as God with us. Joseph's faith and obedience provide yet another example for us to follow in our Advent journey. God can take some pretty difficult circumstances and can turn them into something that brings about his will and can offer us a kind of hope and a future that only he could offer us. This is something only God himself could do. Do you need God to intercede in your life right now? No matter how ugly or messy your life might be, nothing is too big for God. God still intercedes in the lives of people who turn to him in faith. Let our faith, let our trust in God remind us once again of the name of salvation. Jesus the Christ, who was born to offer us his life so that we might live. And let us always remember the way that Matthew concludes his gospel. He begins his gospel by saying that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And he ends his gospel by saying Jesus is going to be with us always, even to the end of the age. Can we remember that? And can we live that faith and that truth in everyday life? Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the truth that it proclaims to us, the truth that it claims over our lives. And for many, all that is left is to receive that good news and to have their life transformed by your goodness and by your grace. This time of the year, Lord, we are reminded, and we need to be reminded, that God is with us and has provided us a Savior, one that covers our sins, no matter how big those sins might be. If we are willing to receive that gift, you cover our sins and you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is our God. That is His love, and that is His grace. Help us, Lord, to receive that grace anew, to renew our covenant of faith and obedience in you, and to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray these things in His name. Amen.